And we want to thank Eric, who's a part of our East York campus, for reminding us that our work is still unfinished. I want to say good morning to everybody. Hello to Eric and everybody over at our East York campus today, as well as our gathering services. We trust that this will be a day when all of us sense God's goodness and His grace here this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me a while to the book of Matthew chapter 6, and also you can get your unfinished booklet out. If you don't have one, you can go to the rear of whatever venue you are in, and you can pick one up there. And today we are somewhere along the line of page number 10. March the 8th is the date this morning, 2020, and we're going to talk today about the New Deal for all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. During the 1920s, the American heartland breadbasket, if you want to call it that, was booming. If you read about it, you know that thousands and thousands of people were moving to that part of our country. Back in the early 1900s, they were plowing up the virgin grasslands. They were making a lot of money as farmers and entrepreneurs. And then, of course, in 1931, the rain stopped. And it turned that part of our country into millions and millions of acres of dry ground baked by the sun. And they say that if you lived in that time, in that spot, that part of the United States almost became apocalyptic. Clouds of dirt would swirl like miles into the sky. It leveled everything in its sight. It stripped the topsoil from the land. And that drought, of course, would go on for 10 years. It would touch five different states and millions of people. And one day, a reporter was traveling through that part of the country, and he said that it looked like a giant dust bowl. And of course, the name stuck. If you were a farmer during this time at that place, during those desperate days, you battled an unusual form of anxiety. And it went something like this: how much longer can I afford to plant seed but not receive a harvest? What if another storm comes after I plant my seed this year and blows away my investment? What if all of my efforts get wiped out again and again and again? What if this? What if that? That's what was going on in so many farmers' minds. It was truly a desperate, desperate time in our country. And I think that, you know, in some ways, you and I live in a dust bowl of sorts today, right? Every day we brace ourselves for possible disasters that could kind of sweep across the financial landscape of our lives. One of the things many of us are wrestling with right now is this: what if a coronavirus, you know, kind of really does become a pandemic or an epidemic and destroys the world economy? What if my retirement account gets wiped up and wiped off because of this? What if I give away too much and I don't have enough left for myself? What if? We think a lot about that these days, don't we? And you know, I don't think we're alone in these kind of fears. I think that millions and millions of Christ followers wrestle with these fears. I think in the United States alone, only one half of churchgoers give any kind of financial support to their church. Meanwhile, you know, the wealth of America has reached record levels. And I don't think that some of those statistics are because, you know, church people are heartless or uncaring or even greedy. I think a lot of times it's plain old fear. Fear. And I have to say that I've wrestled with that kind of fear myself down through the years, with my giving, with my generosity. I wrestle with that kind of fear when I know I have to preach messages like this, you know, like, so while it's my responsibility as a pastor to help us as a church grow spiritually and mentally and emotionally, and I also know that the brake lights often come on in people's minds when I urge people to give of their hard-earned money. And many times, because I'm a pastor and I make my living from this church, it's easy for people to kind of question those motives. But you know, one of the things I've learned down through the years is that worry and fear have always been the principal enemies of a growing faith. You ought to get that down this morning. Worry and fear have always been the principal enemies of a growing faith. It's one of the reasons why I think Jesus kind of addressed this whole idea the way he did head on in the passage that we have before us this morning in Matthew chapter 6. And here's the big idea that I want you to think about here about the nature of God. I believe that Jesus, he's talking to us today. He's talking about our fears. He's talking about the things that we worry about. But I believe that what he really is doing here today is giving us a huge vision of who God is. And so, to me, springing out of Matthew 6, this wonderful passage, is the nature and the heart of God. And so, I'd really like for you to get this down today. Church, it is the nature of God, Jesus wants to say to us, to replenish. I didn't say that right. Replenish, not replentish. I just coined a word. God's nature is to replenish the stores of those who invest in his kingdom. And so any fear that any of us have, including me, associated with investing in God's kingdom is really, I think, on par with a farmer who, out of fear of losing his seed, refuses to plant his crops. And so we're talking about unfinished. What does it mean as a church to follow Jesus Christ fully? And he has some great advice for us here in Matthew 6. Let's think about it here today. You're taking notes, right, these days? And so here's the first thought I want you to think about from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. First thing Jesus says is this: store up treasures in heaven with your life, with your resources. Store up treasures in heaven. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin, or the old King James, I actually think is the better translation, where moth or rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here's the reason: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the word treasure in the Greek there is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word thesaurus. We get our word in thesaurus from that. It's an all-inclusive word. It means, of course, my money, my resources, but also really everything that I have given to me here on this earth. My job, my position, my houses. I think sometimes even my service done in the name of Christ. It's my treasure. And Jesus says that I should not store up treasures on this earth. And when he uses that phrase there, don't store up, he uses the Greek word thesaurizo, which is kind of a play on words, using the same Greek word there. One is talking about treasure, the other is talking about not storing something up. And so Jesus is using a play on words, and what he's really saying there is this: don't treasure the treasures of this earth. And here's why. He says, because it can be eaten away by the elements like moths, and it can be devalued by economic change. That's what I think he's talking about with the word vermin there. It can be stolen by other people. And then he goes on to say there in verse 21 that what we treasure is actually a theological statement there. It reveals our character. It's a mirror to our hearts. We've all heard that line, famous line from that movie, follow the money, right? Give me the money. And Jesus, I think, is saying that there. He's saying when you follow the money, when you follow how and what we treasure as we go through this life, it inevitably leads to our hearts. And so Christ says, don't treasure the treasures of this earth, but treasure what it means to store up treasure in heaven. Store up treasure in heaven. This is the second thing Jesus says in this passage. He says, what you focus on, verse 22, fills your heart. So what you treasure, what you go after is the thing that's going to capture who you are in your heart as a person. That's what he says in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness, or literally blind. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, those are hard verses to really understand. I think we have to understand that in Jesus' day and age, the eye was referred to as the gateway to the heart. And so we don't think about that so much today. We probably ought to think more about that. But they thought about it that way. The eye was the gateway to the heart. And so people believed in that day that what the eye would focus on eventually would be the thing that captures the heart. That's so true, though, in so many ways, isn't it, church? And Jesus is saying here that if our hearts are captured, so he's continuing along the theme of treasuring the treasures of this earth. If our hearts are captured with building our own empires here on this earth, there's going to be a darkness. There's going to be a blindness to what really matters in this life. But when our hearts are focused on what we're sending ahead to heaven, as it were, not the empire here on earth, Jesus says there's a clarity about our lives. There's a joy in serving God. There's an energy that fills our sails, as it were. What you focus on is something that fills your heart. You know, sometimes when Karen and I are riding our bikes on the rail trail, we'll get to talking with each other. And we'll get to looking at each other, you know, and pretty soon, instead of going along the road slowly but surely, we start riding closer to each other. Do you ever have that happen when you're doing that? And we kind of bump, sometimes we've even bumped steering wheels or whatever. And Jesus is talking about that here. He says, you go toward what you focus on. Your heart moves toward what it is that we focus on. Don't store up treasures in heaven. Focus on what fills your heart. Number three, what you serve becomes your God. What you serve becomes your God. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And this amazing line, you cannot serve both God and money, or mammon is what he literally uses there. He's really talking about all the things, the treasures that you can't serve God and the treasures of this life. When Jesus used the word serve, he's not talking here about somebody like, he's not talking about an employee who has two jobs, right? He's not talking about somebody who works at one job 8 to 4 and then the other job 5 to 9. He's talking here about a slave. He's talking about somebody who is somehow the exclusive property of two different masters. And Jesus says, you can't do that. Nobody can be the slave, can be the exclusive property of two different masters. Either you're going to hate the one, you're going to love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one, you'll despise the other. And so it's really a call to ask ourselves, who are we really serving in this life? Who is really calling the shots of our lives as we go through this life? We can't serve God and money or riches or a job or anyone or anything else. What you serve becomes your God. Number four, and Pastor Jeremy is going to come and help me with this one here. Number four, fear is the thing that keeps us from investing in God's kingdom. Go for it, Pastor Jeremy. All
right. Thank you, Bob. You can't serve two masters. And what we have realized, I believe, because fear keeps us from investing in God's kingdom, is that fear results from one of the masters that we run after. And I want to read the next portion of this passage for us, continuing on in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? continuing on from there. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is not a bully. And in our lives, he either allows us to push him onto the sideline and let us live as we see fit, or he will be directly in the center of it, leading us forward. Either we're in full surrender to God, or God's on the sideline. And what we have to understand is those two kingdoms. God's kingdom is a kingdom of love, and love casts out fear. The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan, is a kingdom of fear. And if we find ourselves living in fear and worry, then we're not living in the kingdom God has established for us. So what does fear do? Fear keeps us from enjoying what we have. Fear keeps us from enjoying what we have. I think Bob let me take this part of the message just because of the next example. We're all working together on these things. And there's a great quote from Mickey Rivers. He was a Yankee, and so that's probably why I am going to give this to you instead of Bob, because he couldn't bring himself to say anything about the New York Yankees. But Mickey Rivers was great, former Yankee outfielder and two-time World Series champion back in the 70s. And here's his quote. This is perfect. Ain't no sense worrying about things you got control over, because if you've got control over them, there ain't no sense worrying. And there ain't no sense worrying about things you've got no control over, because if you've got no control over them, well, there ain't no sense worrying, right? Yes, the Yankees have had many, many brilliant men throughout the years. And Mickey Rivers is one of them. But here's the thing. He's captured something that Jesus is also trying to teach us. Jesus came up with this first. But for some of us, our fear and our worry keeps us enjoying what God has given us. We focus so negatively on what we don't have, what's not happening, what God hasn't done, what might occur, that instead of enjoying all that God has provided for us, we run away from his plan and we grasp at straws and we make our own plans. We push him on the sideline. Listen, if God has led you to it, he will lead you through it. And if he's led you into something, he is the only one with the power to lead you out of it. And our worry and our fear, we have to let go. Now, some of us are on the other side, which is, I think, the other part of this quote. We're doing great. Life is good. The bank account's great. Job is good. Family looks good. Everything is taken care of. That can be the hardest time not to live in fear, because then we don't want to give God control, because what if he wants us to do something else with it? What if he might have a plan that doesn't match our own? Do you ever live in that kind of fear? I do. I can. I don't want to give that blessing back to God because I earned it for myself. Well, no, God is in control. Amen? And we need to live like that is true. Second piece to fears. Fear makes us forget our value. Have you ever watched birds at a bird feeder? Sometimes, even in our own backyards, we can look out and we can see all kinds of birds, cardinals and bluebirds and woodpeckers and even Baltimore Orioles sometimes out there. But one thing you do not see them do, you do not see these birds or other animals, they don't clear a plot of land and till the earth and plant seeds and then sit back and wait for the harvest. They don't do that. Instead, they follow God's plan. They hunt, peck, eat, and they sing, and they worship. They follow the seasons south and north and south and north. Jesus uses these simple creatures to teach us and get our attention. No bird was ever made a child of God. No creature was promised a place in heaven or made a joint heir with Jesus. Let the birds preach to us today. Because if God takes care of them, he'll take care of us. And when we live in fear, we deny our true status as children of God. We deny that. You are of infinite worth, and you've been given infinite resources in Christ. Don't let fear diminish your value in the kingdom of God. And third, and this is a hard word, but church, fear turns us into practical atheists. Think about that. Right now, this very moment, we're in church worshiping God as God. But in 20 minutes or so, we're going to go home. Do we live that way then and there, like we do here and now? If we don't, we might be a believer in Christ, but we live as a practical atheist. Because if he doesn't have any bearing on the rest of our lives, then there is a great omission in our hearts. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Great Omission, has this to say. And this is about right belief, but not right action. Right profession, positive or negative, was all that was required. In the church in America, that's happened in a lot of places. You just had to say, yep, I follow Jesus and you're good. This has now produced generations of professing Christians who, as a whole, do not differ in character, but only in ritual from their non-professing neighbors. Mm-hmm. That's what fear does to the church. When we don't look any different because our fear keeps us from taking what we know and living it, we are not living in the power of God. We're living as practical atheists. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about where Church of the Open Door is today. I know where it's been, and it has been over the years a church that has taken fear, thrown it away, and said, God, what would you have us do next? I'm excited about that. I think if we don't surrender to our fear, we're going to live out in the kingdom of God amazing, amazing things. And I want to learn more about that. Bob, could you come and help us see how we can work that out in our lives and in this church and in God's kingdom?
All right. That was awesome, Pastor Jeremy. All that stuff except the Yankee stuff. It's... I don't have enough time to clean that one up, so I'm just going to rush along here this morning. We got a fifth point, and it's kind of the thing that wraps it all up for us this morning. It's this idea that Jesus says that God, when we work with him, God actually replenishes into our lives any investment we ever decide to make in his kingdom. This is a truth that we're going to learn a lot through this series, and it's because it's spoken in all kinds of places. Pastor Don's going to deal with it next week from 2 Corinthians 9. But here's Jesus, I think, saying this to us here in Matthew 6, 33. Let's read this verse together. Can we do that in all of our venues here today? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, what are all these things that he's talking about? Well, all the things that he just walked us through there earlier, our worries about clothing and food and resources and all the things of this life. And so I think what he's saying here to us is that God has a strategy to handle our fears, and it's a strategy that frees us up to trust him with our resources. And so when we begin to view our resources from this perspective, we begin to see that I think the thing to fear is not giving too much to God, but rather sowing too little. You see, conventional wisdom tells us that unless something out there governs my generosity, well, I'm just going to give my way right into the poorhouse. But when I decide to follow Jesus Christ, I think this verse is saying here that I sign up for a completely different economic system. Our finances are where we experience what I'm going to call here today an interactive relationship with God. And that's this new deal that Jesus offers to all who follow him. Look at what he says in verse 33. He says there that when his kingdom is my first priority, seek first the kingdom of God. When his kingdom is my first priority, He ends up providing all that I need to live. But I have to put him in my bank account, as it were, because he can be sitting on the sidelines of my life, watching, or he can be actively involved in my life as my partner. Wow. To think that God would want to be that for us. I want you to think about this. I think that there are five ways, excuse me, that we can handle our resources and with our money, with our wealth. Number one, we can spend it. Amen. Right? We can go to the store, get food and groceries, and go to Boscoff's or just whatever we can spend it. Number two, we can repay debt. Many of us have worked very hard to make that happen in our lives. Number three, praise the Lord, we can pay taxes, right? Number four, we can save it. And number five, we can give it. And I think that's probably the way most of us live our lives, right? We get the paycheck dumped into our account, and we spend it. We repay our debts. We pay taxes with it. We save it, and we give it. And I think that's probably the order in which many of us handle the resources of our lives. But what is Jesus talking about here in Matthew 6:33? I think he's inviting us to reprioritize what we do with our resources. If you go to the next slide, here's what I think Jesus is saying here. He invites us to reprioritize the first thing I think he says we should give. Seek what, church? Seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will provide for everything else. So this is something that Karen and I have learned down through the years. It's amazing what it does. If my first priority is to give right off the top of what God has given to me, and then secondly to save, and then to live off the rest, I wonder how many of us have made that kind of decision, because I think that's a choice that we all have to make. If we want God at work in our finances, we need to put our finances to work for God's kingdom. And I think all of us want God at work in our finances. And I had this thought this past week, to think that God himself invites me into this kind of relationship as if he needs me is amazing. But he does. And as I contribute to his needs, he has a way of contributing to mine and taking care of my life over and over and over and over again. How many of us have seen that happen as we have invested our lives in God's kingdom? He has just come through for us over and over again. Well, a pastor once went to a farmer in his congregation. He said, "Farmer John," he said, "you know, if you had $1 million, would you give half of that to the church?" And the farmer said, "You know, Pastor, you know, if I had $1 million, I'd give you half." And so the pastor kind of was on a roll there that day. And so he said, "John, if you had 2 houses, would you sell one and give it to the church?" And he said, "Pastor, you know that if I had 2 houses, I would sell one and give it to the church." And then the pastor really kind of went from preaching to meddling. And he said, "You know, Pastor," excuse me, he said, "John," he said, "if you had 2 hogs, would you sell one and give it to the church?" And Farmer John said, "Pastor, that's not fair because you know I have 2 hogs. Here's the thing about God. He will never force his way into our finances. Have you ever seen him do that to you? I've never seen him do that to me. But he does invite me to join him in what he's doing in the world. And so we're in this unfinished capital campaign. You all know we have some big goals. You can find those goals on some of the pages here in the booklet, page 5 and page 6. And page 4 tells us why, and page 7 and 8 gives us some sample. We have some big goals. We believe that many of us have resources. Some of us could sell a house. Some of us could sell some land. Some of us could liquidate some stock. Others of us are here today, and what we're going to do is we're going to reprioritize our giving so that we can invest, so that we can actually join God in what he's doing. I want you to think today, young person, college student, young married person, single person, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, I want you to think about this new deal that Jesus offers to us, that if we put his kingdom first in our lives, that he will have a way of meeting our needs in amazing ways. In fact, I'm going to say today, above all that I could ever ask or think. What an amazing thing it is to walk together, joining God in his work in our lives. And all God's people said, amen.